Exodus in the chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll begin reading from verse 1. Let us hear the living word of the living God. And God speak all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Amen. And I pray and trust that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. During the week, I got talking to a lady around the town of Lough, and I tried to bring up spirit, bring the conversation from just really normal everyday things to spiritual things. And I talked to her before. Remember asking her, I had a wee track, one of those wee IQ cards, and I gave it to her. I've given them to her before. I remember asking her during the week, do you think you're a good person? And she said, well, I'm good to other people. I'm kind. And I believe in karma, which states that if I do good to other people, well then, good will happen to me. And while it can often be the case that if we do good to other people, that they will reciprocate that, yet, many people today think that, well, if I'm good and I'm kind to other people, well, that's my duty. That's all I have to do. That's all I'm here for. Unfortunately, it did not occur to me at the time. I was thinking, what else could I say? What else could I say? But I couldn't think of what else to say. I said some other things. Mind that, yes, while people can be kind and good, we're not perfect. I remember saying that, but it didn't occur to me that perhaps the best thing would have been to say to her was, you show goodness to other people, but what do you show to God? You see, people think, well, as I said, yes, we'll do good to other people. That's it. That's all I need to do. Yet in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, Christ Jesus says these words. We'll read from verse 29. The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's the first thing. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. You cannot fulfill that second commandment of loving your neighbor as yourself unless you love God. We saw it this morning where you've got really one of two loves. A love for God, Him first. And then everything else of that will follow. The love of the brethren, etc. Or else, you have a love of something else. Whether it's of the world, whatever it may be. Thankfully, God has given us these Ten Commandments, which are a summary. And indeed, even this summary is summarized in what I've just read in Mark chapter 12. The first four commandments are our duty to God. And then the remaining six commandments, from 5 through to 10, are our duty to our fellow man. But they are not separate. Our duty to God is in loving Him and in serving our duty to man. You can't do your duty to man without loving God, because you can't love the creature without loving the Creator. Now, I've mentioned on a couple of occasions what the purpose of these commandments are. Can anybody tell me what some of the purposes are for God giving these commandments? Trevor, I want you to be quiet for now and let some of these other people have a go. Any purpose at all? Why has God given these commandments? Yeah, so that we'll know what to do. That's right. Anything else? That's true. That's one of them. None? No. Trevor, you got any ideas or memory? Yeah, that's right. Similar along to knowing what to do. Well, let me give you a few of the purposes. One is that we will know God. These commandments are not the right way to go just merely because they're the right way to go. And that's seen from human experience. These commandments are the right way to go is because they are a revelation of God's nature. A revelation of God's character. And we being made in the image of God, we are to be like Him. So that's why it is the right way to go. So these commandments reveal to us God, His nature, who He is. Yes, and then also, as others have said, it makes clear to us, we have, of course, the law written on our hearts, but it's perverted from the fall of man. And these commandments stated here by the Lord, whenever the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt, God gave them to make clear to them, and indeed to us, how He wants us to live. And indeed what He has freed us onto. He's freed us from bondage and sin and misery, and freed us on to live righteously and to enjoy God. So there's two. Reveal the nature of God. I may ask you this again, by the way, so we can try and remember. Reveal the nature of God. Show us how we are ought to live and enjoy Him. But also, it's to convince men of their sin. I don't know about you. I pray that it has been the same with you as it has been with me. But as I have looked at these commandments over the past few weeks, it has struck me how much I feel them. And how many times I feel them. Every single day. Praise God, it's also given me a desire to want to obey them more. To strive to obey them. Because I remember what Christ has done for me. And so these commandments convince us of our sin. And they awaken, the Bible tells us, men's consciences. So that they will see their sin, they will see that they've fallen short of God's standard, and that they will flee the wrath to come. So there's a third. Nature of God. What way to go? And indeed, though, we are sinners. But here's another one. And that is that we will see the perfection of Christ. Because although we feel it greatly and abundantly, Christ Jesus, we are told, fulfilled the entire law. And he fulfilled it perfectly. So whenever we look at these commandments and look at all the details of them, and we are not looking at it comprehensively, just getting a view of it, we will see who Christ is in detail. What he has done perfectly. But more than that, what he has done for us. Can any of the girls remember what Jehovah said, "Can you" means? That's right. The Lord our righteousness. And that's the one, that's the beauty of the gospel. Although we have sinned, Christ has fulfilled it perfectly. And it will give us, it will make us look for a Savior. It will make us look to Christ. But more than that, it will make us trust in Christ. And seeing him saving us and covering us, it will give us a love for Christ. And indeed to walk the way God has commanded and to enjoy him in that walk. So there's some of the reasons why God has given this commandment, these commandments. We come now to the second law, to the second table of the law, to man's duty to God. And we come to the fifth commandment, which is found here in verse 12. And can I just remind us again, and I remind myself whenever I say it, these commands are not optional. It's not if you feel like it, you can do it. These are the commands of the one who created you, of the one who gives you life every day. And he says here in verse 12, honor. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I want to give the sense of this command by looking at some of the words. That word honor in the Hebrew comes from a verb meaning to be heavy. Now, it's mentioned quite often in the Old Testament, about 114 times. And it's used in a variety of ways. And as I looked at them, I couldn't really get a clear, in my head anyway, a clear grasp and understanding of what the word means. However, in the Gospel accounts, although it's in Greek, Jesus Christ, he refers to this commandment on six occasions. And he says that we're to honour our father and our mother. And that Greek word that he uses, or that is used for the word honour, I'm able to get a clear understanding of. Whenever then I compare it to the Hebrew, I see that it fits. It fits well. But what does it mean? What does this word honour mean in the Hebrew and in the Greek? It means to value. Not just a little value, like a couple of sweets or lollies worth. But to value greatly. It is to esteem and to revere. And to do all such with admiration. What do these terms, father and mother, mean? Well, they do refer very clearly to our parents. To our mother and our father. as can be seen from the likes of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. But it also refers to other people. In Scripture, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and verse 1 and 2, the terms father and mother are given to those who are older than you. So, in this sense, I've got four who are older than me in this meeting. And in a sense, you are my father and my mother. Another sense where the terms father and mother are used in Scripture is to those who have authority over you, whether that is in one of the three following realms, whether it is in the family, not just your mum and your dad, but perhaps your aunties, your uncles, or even older siblings. This can be seen from 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 13. And I'm just mentioning these references because I don't have time to look into them all this evening, this afternoon. Also, those who have authority, not only over the household, but also those who have authority over you in regards to the government or to the state. And that can be seen in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 23, where kings and queens and those who are in authority are called our fathers and our mothers. But also in regards to those within the church. Our fathers and our mothers are those whom God has given authority in the church, and whose authority we are under. In 2 Kings chapter 2 and the verse 12, Elisha called Elijah father because he was above him. He was under his authority. And indeed, in 2 Kings chapter 13, the verse 14, King Joash called Elisha the father, or our father. So these are this is the sense of the command, the sense of the word. But let me now look at the specifics of the command. What is God here commanding? What is it we're to do? Well, my first reading upon it, I remember when I was younger, I just thought that it was to those who were young. And it only really has a command and duties required for those who have people who have an authority over them. And yes, while this command has duties for those who are inferiors, and by inferior I don't mean of a less standard, but who are under the authority of someone, it also gives commands for superiors, those who are in the authority, and indeed those for equals, those who are neither above nor below, but are equals with others. This command encompasses all of it, and indeed encompasses all of the meanings that I've just mentioned before regarding who our father and mother is. So let me give you some specifics. And I'll give you first of all the inferiors, then the superiors, and then the equals. Well, if you look at this command, the inferiors, those who have someone above them in the sense of authority, while the superiors are given the titles father and mother, well then that must mean that the inferiors are inferred as being children. And if we understand what a child is and its relationship to its natural father and mother, then we'll get a bit of a picture as to what the commands are for all those who are under authority, whether it's of the state, whether it's of the church, whether it's of people who are older than us, whatever it may be. A child growing up will look up and see its mum and see its dad, and it'll know that it's meant to be obedient to them. As it grows up, it'll also perhaps want to be like them. If it's a boy, it'll want to grow up and be nice and strong like its daddy. And if it's a girl, it'll want to grow up and be like its mum. Be as good a cook, or whatever it may be. There's a lot to it. I'm not just saying that the role of a father is just to be strong and the role of a mother is just to cook, but certainly those are contained within it. And indeed, a child will know that it's meant to be loyal to its family and will not to bring dishonour to its parents, bring dishonour to the family name. So with that image in mind, how are we to obey all those with authority over us? How are we to honour and revere those who are older than us? Well, first of all, we are to be obedient to them. And they say, well, does that mean to everybody? Yes. Someone's older than you, and they ask you, they command you to do something, or even they give you counsel or advice. You are to obey them. Now, of course, if they ask you or command you or advise you to do something against God's word, well, you're not to obey them or to listen to them. Because the first table and the second table of the law aren't separate. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So God's first, so his word's first. But if someone older than you, if, whether it's in the state as well in terms of authority, someone within the church who is an authority, or someone within the household who is an authority, or indeed your natural parents, and they command you to do something or give you advice, you are to obey it. If they say that you should do something, well, you are to obey it, but also if they say that you shouldn't be doing something, or indeed they give you a correction or a criticism, well, we are not to be stubborn and say, well, I don't care what they're saying. I'm right. I'm sticking with what I'm right. If what they're saying is right and true, according to God's word, you are to obey it. We are to be obedient, just like a child to a father, but also we are to imitate them. Not every aspect of their life, but every aspect that is virtuous and like God. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul the Apostle tells those to whom he's writing, he says, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. Paul was an example, a pattern, so that others would follow. And we are to imitate the God-likeness and the Christ-likeness of those who are above us. We are also to be loyal. We are to defend and to maintain the honour of those people, whether they're older than us, or whether it's in the church, whatever it may be. We're not to ridicule them. We're not to mock them. We're not to make them the butt of jokes. We're not to be cruelly sarcastic to them. We are to maintain their name. We are to maintain their person. And we are to maintain their honour. This is not some light thing. This is the commandment of God. Also, we are to be patient and long-suffering towards them. While we are not to overlook sin, while we are not to go along with sin, yet, if they're not perfect, then well, they're not perfect. No matter who is above us, they're not perfect. But if they're seeking to be like the Lord and seeking to set a good example, and they slip up, if you use that terminology, well, we are to be patient with them and not to just cast them down, because we remember that we fall too. But of course, if someone's deliberately going out and stealing money, or going out and deliberately doing this, or a manager's not being right, or an elder's not acting right, well, then they are to be reprimanded for it. You don't overlook that. And on all of these things, we are to acknowledge God's providence in placing them above us. And if we turn around and say, well, I don't care. I just do whatever I want. I don't care what they say, or who they are, or what age they are, whoever it is. You're blaspheming the name of the Lord, because God in his providence has put them above you. And if you, as we saw whenever we looked at that third commandment of taking the Lord's name in vain, if we take his works, or we take his appointments, or his governance of the world, and we say it's not right, or we reject it, then we're blaspheming his name. We're not to mock, we're not to despise, we're not to rebel against, we're not to be also jealous of them. Not to say, well, I wish I was in that position. I wish I had that authority that they had. If God hasn't given it to you, be content where you are. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 4 to 6, honour thy father and thy mother. And that, of course, refers to all of these terms. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Those are the words of Christ. Second of all, let us look at superiors. For those who are in the position of authority, God here gives them commands. Because they are given the title of father and mother. And therefore, they have a responsibility to the children, to the inferiors, to those whom they have a command or an authority over. Some people today like to think, well, I want the authority, but I don't want the responsibility. I want to be able to boss people about, but I don't want to have the responsibility of it. Every single occasion where there is an authority, there is a responsibility. And what are some of the duties required for those who have authority? Whether it is in age, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the state, whether it's in our households or our families, whatever it may be. What is the authority? What is the requirement of those who have such authority? They are to show love. One, they're to show love, tenderness, and compassion to those below them. They are to seek the best of those below them. Just as a father and a mother will seek the best for a child. They are to instruct, to advise, and to encourage. They're not to put people down, but they're to encourage. God has given you that role by his providence. You have a special responsibility. I have a special responsibility. And so we are to take heed to it. We are to be a godly example. We're not to live as we please. But being in this position of a father and a mother, of having this authority, we are to be like Christ and to be like God, so that whenever they imitate us, they will have something right to imitate. And in doing this, the position that God has given us will not be despised. It will not be hated. It will not be revolted against. But indeed it will be honoured. It will be revered. And most importantly, God himself will be honoured. Because Christ says that let men see your good works, and they will praise your Father which is in heaven. If you turn around and say, well, I never asked the authority. I never asked for it. And well, I never asked, therefore, for the responsibility. In Romans chapter 9, the verse 20, we read these words. O man, who art thou that repliest against God? That's God, thy Creator. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Let us take the authority that God has given us. Let us take the responsibility. Let us not treat it lightly. But let us thank him. Because with every responsibility comes a reward if we are faithful. And comes a blessing if we are faithful. So let us thank him for that opportunity to be faithful to him. It goes therefore without saying, if that's the duties that are required, the duties that are forbidden, is to neglect that. If you have a position of authority, to neglect your duty, to not seek the glory of God, but to seek your own pleasure, to not seek to the benefit of others, of those below you, but to seek your own benefit, to advise, to encourage, and to reward evil. You imagine a teacher turns around and says, ah, here, whenever it comes to the exam time, I know you're struggling a bit, but here's the answers. If you're in a position of authority, and the greater the authority you're in, the greater the influence. Whether it's a school teacher, whether it's a parent, whether it's a government, a prime minister, or a king or a queen, the greater the authority, the greater responsibility, because the greater the influence. And the teacher encourages the child to sin and to cheat. That's obviously wrong. God commands that you wait, yes, while the inferiors are to honour, the father and the mother are to be honourable. You're not to punish whenever you go to chastise somebody. If someone does wrong, just like, imagine again, take that picture of a teacher, or even of a parent, a child does wrong, while you're to commend them whenever they do right, you are to chastise them and punish them whenever they do wrong, and show them what the right way to go is. But if you chastise them in a way that is unjust, or that is untimely, or that's unreasonable, perhaps you command them to do something that they couldn't actually do, well, that's not right. That's against God's word. It's just, look, then it equals. There's more than can be said in each of these, but let's look at the equals. There are some times where you will have a relationship with somebody. Say, for example, an elder has a relationship with another elder. There, one is not above the other, and one is not underneath the other. They're equal. Or the same if you've got two citizens of a country. A citizen is under the authority of the king, and the other citizen is under the authority of the king. Well, what's the requirements here? Well, the requirement is, of course, that we should value each other. But the requirement here is that you should not seek authority over that other one. You should not try and force your opinions on them. You should not try and command them to do something which you have not been given by God the authority to do. We should not be taking authority upon ourselves that God has not given us. But we should take upon ourselves the authority that God has given us. Furthermore, we are not to be jealous of other people. If, as a child of God, we see another child of God and God is using them, we're on an equal par with them in this sense that we're children of God. But if we see God using them and has blessed them with certain talents and abilities and has used them in his service for the glory of his name, we shouldn't be going, I wish I was like that. I wish I was being used that way. I wish I had those talents and abilities. And we shouldn't belittle what God is using them to do. Now, let me just clarify that. We should seek the blessing of God upon us. We should seek the gifts of God upon us, because Christ has purchased them. But the point I'm trying to show is that we should not be jealous of other people. We should not be bitter towards them. If God is using them for his glory, we should rejoice. We should be thankful. Lord, I thank you that your name's being glorified. And we should not belittle their attainments and magnify our own. But we should commend what is commendable and not like that which is not right. We should not be selfish, we should not be jealous. And we should not seek to be dominating. But we should seek the glory of God. We should sympathize with others. If another elder or another child of God is weeping, we should weep with them that weep. We should rejoice with them that rejoice. And we should pray for each other. Children should pray for their father and their mother. The father and the mother should pray for the children. And equals should pray for each other. This is all contained within the responsibilities that we have in the different roles that God has given us. And every single person is under authority. God, we're told, is a God of order, not a God of confusion. And he has placed all of us under the authority of others. There's not a single person who's not under the authority of someone. Why? So that there will be order. And that we would be faithful to that order. What's the result of it? Well, I haven't got very much in this, you may be pleased to know. Well, God promises here, he says, honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Why are we to honour our parents? Whether it's in the church, natural parents, or those older than us, why are we to obey God's word in this respect? Because God has placed a promise. He says, let me just explain these words. First of all, that thy days, that's thy life, may be long, or indeed may be prolonged, upon the land. The word land there comes from the word soil, and whenever you think of soil, well, from what Billy tells me, we need rain, Paul, that first week. We need rain for the soil, we need the crops to grow. Whenever you think of soil, you think of work. And you think of the blessing of God on that work. That word giveth means entrusteth. God giveth us things. He entrusts us with things, with abilities and with talents and with possessions. But what does all this mean? Whenever you put all these words together, why are we to obey God? Why? The answer is just simply this. That God may give us longer life on this earth, so that we may serve him more and therefore glorify him more. That's it. It's not so that we can have a longer life and just enjoy it in our own pleasures. That's not what this commandment is talking about. This commandment says, if you obey me and you honour the authorities and the roles that I have given in life, the purpose is that you, and indeed society as a whole, if you even think of it, the people were to obey the authority that God has given, and they do obey God's command, where those in government were to love those and do the best for those underneath them, those underneath them were to pray for those above them and were to obey them, and not seek to disobey the laws of the land. Not seek to murder and to steal and to cheat and to be greedy and to be selfish and to try and wangle things their own way. If people were to obey the commands that God has given, well, in this society would be a better place. And the people would live a lot longer. So there's a very simple reality of this command. If we obey it, our days will be prolonged. Perhaps not in every single case, but generally speaking, it will be prolonged. But our purpose to obey these commands is not primarily for society. Our purpose in obeying these commands is for the glory of God. And so with this I close. We saw at the very beginning that there are several purposes why God gives these commands. Is that he reveals himself who he is. That he shows us how we ought to walk. But also that it shows us our sin. And although I haven't given many examples this evening or this afternoon, think upon your own life. Have you obeyed this commandment? Can you say with all your heart, not to me, but can you say it to God, I've obeyed that commandment fully and I obey it every day. Can you say it? Can you say that you've always prayed for those above you? That you've always obeyed those above you, even whenever they've given you advice and even criticism? Not only have I obeyed it, but I've loved them in it. Because to obey God is not just with our hands or with our mouths, it's with our heart. Can you say that you've obeyed this command perfectly? For those who are in authority, can you say you've always had that perfect godly example? Can I say, because I'm applying it to myself, can I say that I've always done the best for those underneath me and I've never been selfish and greedy? And for those who are my equal, can I turn around and say that I've always been proud and always been pleased that whenever they've been used by God, and I've never been jealous. And I've always magnified their achievements. I can't say that. And whenever I think about the seriousness of these commands, it's not just some light thing. God has given these commands, and Christ said, honour thy father and thy mother. And he says, he that curseth, as in he that does not honour, revere and esteem, but he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Eternal death in hell. That is what we deserve for even breaking this commandment once. Do you see your sin? Whether you're saved or whether you're not saved, do you see your sin? Because whenever you see your sin, you'll look to Christ. And you'll see that He's fulfilled it perfectly. Are you looking to Him this evening, this afternoon? Are you looking to Him and seeing that He is your perfection? That He is your righteousness? That He has lived for you and that He has died for you? And that because of Him and your trust in Him that you're saved? Are you trusting that? The purpose of these commandments is that we'll see Christ. We'll see our sin. We'll look to Christ. And upon looking to Christ, we will be so thankful to Him. We will love Him with all of our being. Our hearts, our minds, and our bodies. And we will obey Him. We all go out that door this afternoon with a love for Christ greater than what we came in, or even refreshed for what we came in. Or else we'll just go out that door unchanged. You may think you go out unchanged, but you'll actually go out harder. May God help us daily, as well as this afternoon, to see Christ. See everything that He is to us. To thank Him. And in love for Him, to obey Him. And to strive to obey all of these commands that He's given. By a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank Thee that Thou dost reveal Thyself to us in these commands. Lord, I thank that Thou dost teach us that Thou art holy, and that Thou art pure, and that Thou dost hate sin. Lord, I thank You for how You have help me to be more aware of Thy hatred to sin, but Lord, even at that, my understanding and my knowledge falls so far short. Lord, help me and help everyone here to understand Your hatred of sin and Your love of righteousness. And help us, Lord, to understand that whenever we see our sin, to understand all the more what Christ has done for us. See how perfect He is. And to see that our only standing before Thee is in Him. And seeing that we are in Him. To be filled with love for Thee. And to be filled with obedience to Thee. In thankfulness. Not that it will make us any more perfect, because Christ is perfect. But Lord, that in thankfulness we will live wholly for Thee. Lord, as we come now to remember Thy Son, His death, His body broken, and His blood shed. Lord, give us help to remember and to see Him by faith. And Lord, may You increase our faith even as we remember. In Christ's name, amen.